Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show.
Good morning. Thanks so much for tuning in. Welcome. It's a Tuesday morning, 29th of August, 241st day of the year. Summer is nearly over. And don't we think this weekend pretty much marks the end of summer?
I'm trying not to think about that right now,
not
Neil.
Not on the calendar, no.
But thank you for that.
I am Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold, who's off this week. And, well, some of us would say he's probably been off for more than just a week, but love Bill. Hope he's having a great time away and happy to fill in for him. Just think of me as irreversible. Or
you got a million of them.
misunderstandable. Anyway, I noticed that today, it's interesting, of course, our attention is going to be focused on Hurricane Harvey, Houston area, and the flooding and the damage there and the ongoing concern. It was on this date in 2005, Hurricane Katrina tore into the Gulf Coast, devastating the city of New Orleans and surrounding areas. And, of course, that kind of set the standard for how we should respond and, terrible loss in that time. Mm-hmm. $81 billion in damage, killed more than 1,500 people in Louisiana. But out of that, we've, I think, learned a little more about how to respond to major events like that.
Right. So. And now in light of the damage from Hurricane Harvey, and it is damaging, it is horribly destructive, but looking at the casualty cost is much, much lower, which is, thank God for that. And remembering now how much help the city of Houston was and the kind of refuge that the city of Houston was during that time for the residents of New Orleans. Now, hopefully, we'll all be able to kind of band together and return that, and that their kindness will be remembered.
Although they're concerned that this hurricane is out re-strengthening and going to push into Louisiana, right?
Oh, my back goodness.
Again. They're saying 20 regions predicted to get another 20 inches of rain over the next 2 days. That's a lot of rain anytime, but they've already had, I think, 46 inches of rain since June. So things are pretty full all around the Houston area. So continue to pray for them. We'll get an update from a pastor, a little boots on the ground report here in the bottom of the hour today. You want to stay tuned for that. But coming up in just a few minutes, we're going to talk with Walt Mueller, founder of the Center for Parent and Youth Understanding. It's back to school time. Get some of his thoughts on the good work of teachers and also now, the importance of these first few days on college and university campuses for our students. Walt has some great insight for us all just ahead. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold. Eight minutes after the hour. And coming up right now, a good conversation ahead with Walt Mueller. Walt's the founder of the Center for Parent and Youth Understanding. He's been working with young people and families for over three decades and has written much on this area. Internationally recognized speaker and author, contemporary youth culture. These are interesting days. Walt, good to have you back on Faith Radio. Good morning.
Thanks, Neil. Great to be with you.
You know, this is transition time. You know, it's not just end of summer, but it's back to school time. I know you've been working with kids, and you got a couple of kids that are, I think, in the teaching profession, right? So this is maybe just an even more interesting time for you.
Yeah, it is, and it's interesting. They actually serve sort of as lab observers for me. One's teaching third grade, which when you think about youth culture, everything has compressed down. That's known as age compression. So the kinds of things that I used to deal with, you used to deal with when we were in high school, grandparents need to be aware of this. The things we dealt with when we were in high school, kids are now dealing with at younger and younger ages. So what I hear from my daughter, the third grade teacher, is, Dad, here's what's happening in youth culture in elementary school. And it's frightening at times. And then my son works in an alternative school, so he's dealing with some boys that have really had a lot of tumult and brokenness in their lives, And so you see the evidence of that. And this is our world today, and so it's more important than ever for us to understand and live the gospel. And I know we're going to talk a little about grandparents. Grandparents are so important.
Yeah, no question about it. And I'm happily one of those, and so looking forward to that conversation. But maybe just before we leave the teacher's role, just a reminder how influential they can be, and maybe just in general, having the right kind of influence for a young boy or girl can make a lifetime of difference.
Yeah, and I blogged on this the other day because it was the first day of school here, and I was thinking back to my own school experience, and it was very, very difficult for me to remember a teacher who really went out of their way and took an interest in me. But I do have lots of friends who had those teachers in their lives, and they left quite a mark. And all that to say, you know, we need to encourage our teachers, pray for our teachers, and those who are listening who are teachers, don't take your job lightly. It is powerful. The things you say, positive or negative, will stick with young people for the rest of their lives. So I know it's a difficult job. Again, we need to pray for our teachers. It's tough, and they wear out easily, obviously. I mean, I would. I look at their job, and I wonder how they do it. But God bless them. What an incredible calling.
By the way, if you want to join the conversation, talk with Walt, talk about the youth culture today, Walt Mueller, founder of Center for Parent Youth Understanding. Our phone number is 877-933-2484, and you're welcome to join in with a call or a comment, 877-93-FAITH. Walt, say a bit about, as you said, you know, teaching third grade, that we think, well, third grade, what could that possibly, what kind of issues are they dealing with? Aren't they just having fun being kids? But that's not the case anymore, is it?
No, the pressures are great, and I think there's a variety of sources of these pressures. Obviously, just the brokenness of life is taking some interesting turns and twists these days that evidence themselves in the lives of younger and younger kids. But, you know, when we think back to our high school years and the kinds of pressures we face, I go back, for example, just the family, at the level of the family. I cannot, public high school outside of Philadelphia, 400 classmates in my graduating class. I cannot remember one person in my class. I'm sure there was somebody, but not one who came from a family where there was divorce. Now it is rampant, and kids are starting school, kindergarten, pre-K, nursery school with broken families, maybe not even knowing who their father is, maybe just living in a one-parent home. And when what God designed is broken, that leaves a ripple effect, not just immediately, but for the rest of their lives. So this is just at that level, to take an interest in young people in your church, in children in your church, and realize that when you see this brokenness, step in the gap and love these kids. Relationships are powerful, and we're called to be involved in their lives.
You know, and obviously they're influenced by what's going on in any screen time, and just, I mean, the general culture isn't building in strong values.
No. You mentioned screen time. There's a story that came out of Philadelphia. In fact, the very school district that I grew up in, just last week, a young teenage girl, I think middle school aged, was doing Facebook Live and walking across the street and was hit by an SUV. She's still in the hospital. And you think about a simple thing like that, the effect of how we now mediate everything, just keep our eyes on. You know, 9 hours a day, 13 to 18-year-olds, we're told, are engaged with media. Everything's mediated through that little 15 square inches of glass on the smartphone. And what it does to us, it just the reach of that is far and wide. It breaks down our relationships. I saw a young girl who maybe was second grade age walking along the side of the road here where I live in Pennsylvania just the other day. Country road, by the way, you know, a little neighborhood out there. And her face was buried in a phone. And I'm thinking, you know, are you aware of the beauty around you, the people around you, the relationships around you? So not only do they get lost in it, but the whole world comes to them. And I like to say it this way, educates, catechizes them 24/7. So the need for us to be open about and speaking about the gospel, as Deuteronomy 6 tells us all the time in our comings and goings, has never been more important than it is now.
That's at the heart of the ministry of the Center for Parent Youth Understanding. Walt Mueller is the founder and president of the center, and he's been helping equip families and talking to teens for about three decades. And we're going to talk more with Walt in just a couple minutes and get to kind of the other end of the spectrum. When those teens head off to college, university for the first time, these first few days are pretty strategic and important. We'll get some insight from Walt on that. Plus, a word for grandparents as well, coming up here in the Early Morning Late Show. You can join in if you have a question or comment, 877-933-2484. The old church choir, we'd love to think we can pass the faith along to our kids, just like it's passed on to us, but times have changed a little bit. It takes a little more understanding, and that's at the heart of the ministry of Walt Mueller, founder and president of the Center for Parent Youth Understanding. He's been working with young people and families for decades, internationally recognized speaker and author of a number of great resources. And Walt, we're talking about kids heading off to college, university for the first time. I know we've Chad, in the past, these first few days on campus can really be critical in helping them set their future direction, at least certainly spiritually, because we know the statistics are pretty sobering about kids walking away from their faith when they get on their own.
Yes, and it seems like the research is showing, and even anecdotally as we talk to youth workers and parents, that even our best and brightest Christian kids are heading off to college, and many times arriving on campus and seemingly pushing the pause button or the stop button on their faith, if there is such a thing. And then they immerse themselves in what's become known today as a normal college life. There's a narrative about what college life is supposed to be like, that it's about fun and partying. And when you think about even just the hookup culture on campus, it's frightening for those of us who care deeply about our kids and want to see them flourish. So simple little things that we can do as they head off. One would be definitely we should not forget them, and especially at the level of family. We don't want to hover as parents over them as they're on that road at college to move from the dependence of childhood to the independence of adulthood. We certainly know many kids are not growing up. We want to see them become adults. But we do want to encourage them constantly. And thankfully now, in today's world, we have digital tools that allow us to communicate in real time. So firing off an encouraging text, just, hey, I'm thinking about you. Hey, I'm praying for you today. How can I pray for you? Just that constant reminder of our presence and pushing them towards things that are good, true, right, and honorable. I think, too, that we want to encourage them to look for fellowship as soon as they arrive on campus. And there are some great organizations out there. You can find them on the internet. Even some organizations, campus ministry organizations, that will make themselves aware when students arrive on campus. So encourage them to seek fellowship in a church. And finally, encourage them to choose good friends. You know, it's been said that if you make a list of the five people who are your closest friends, that's who you are. That's who you will become. And in Proverbs 13:20, we read that he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. And I really believe that college, is as wonderful as the campus life can be, can be a breeding ground based on the choices we make for foolishness. And so we really want to encourage them to surround themselves with good friends.
Is there a unique spot where grandparents can be encouraging to the young people in their lives?
Absolutely. We're finding that grandparents are far more important than anyone ever dreamed or imagined. Certainly, they always have been, and grandparents who take the time to invest in the lives of their grandkids are making a great investment that will pay great dividends. So, I mean, think about another voice that's speaking the truths of God's Word into their lives, that's deeply caring for them, that's loving them. That can't be replaced. We also know that many grandparents, unfortunately today, are being pushed into being the primary nurturers and those who are raising their grandchildren because of the choices or perhaps even the circumstances of their own children as they approach parenting or even walk away from it. So grandparents, you need to realize you play a powerful role in even your communication as a family member, to use those tools at your disposal to be prayer warriors, to ask about what you can be praying for, to send them a note of encouragement. from time to time. That's a great way to encourage, continue to encourage and nurture your grandchildren.
Well, you've been at this for three decades or so, and obviously the name of the ministry is the Center for Parent Youth Understanding. You'd think that we would be better equipped to understand what's going on in the lives of our teens. So is there one thing that we don't know or we need to know or just to review?
Well, you know, the question I get asked maybe more than any other, Neil, is this one. You know, what is the greatest stress, the greatest problem facing children and teens today? And it's really tempting for me, you know, when you read about the opioid epidemic to talk about the heroin problem, or when you see evidence of materialism or, you know, whatever it might be, you want to list one particular issue, and you can't do that because at the root of all of those things is the problem that's been the problem for all generations prior since our first parents rebelled against God, and that is our sin and our brokenness. And so we need to realize that. It's just that, I mean, kids today aren't more sinful than kids have been in the past, but I do believe there are far more opportunities to sin, and I believe as well that there is a bit less of the positive Christian nurture taking place, and that's our fault as adults in the church and in the home. And so I think it's sin, and I think we need to realize that. It's the same problem we all have to deal with on this earth, and so we want to encourage our kids to know themselves and understand God's grace.
Well, you know, speaking of that need to know about God's grace, maybe a word of encouragement for youth ministries as the school year winds up or gears up, because things are really getting ready to go here right after Labor Day.
Yeah. Well, I just sent a message out to youth workers yesterday, something that was on my heart, and that is this, that youth workers need to go deep in their own faith. Because it is out of the well of your own faith as a youth worker that you will teach, that you will lead, that you will relate to young people. And we can't take them any farther than we have gone ourselves. And so I want to encourage youth workers, realize just how powerful your influence is and allow the Lord to shape your life. Seek to go deep in your relationship with your Heavenly Father, and that will pay great dividends in your ministry as you live out and teach your passion.
Well, thanks for living out and teaching and sharing out of your passion for youth and families. We sure appreciate you coming on with us this morning.
Thank you, and blessings to you. Thanks for what you do there.
Walt Mueller is the founder and president of the Center for Parent and Youth Understanding. You can check him out. There you got a great source online, cpyu.org, cpyu.org, and you can find out. Walt's written a number of great resources that would help you in your parenting and relating to your kids at every age. You're listening to the Early Morning Late Show. We're going to talk about one of the big issues that has reared its ugly head again. Of course, it's been there all along, but we'll talk racism on Breakpoint and get a biblical case against it. Always helpful. That's really what the Early Morning Late Show is all about. It's providing faith, hope, and clarity, and it's coming up. Thirty minutes past the hour, the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold. Coming up in a few minutes, Ron Deal returns to the program. Ron's from Family Life Blended, and we're going to talk about dealing with problems as they arise. A whole new concept for me. I'm excited to find out what Ron has to say. We'll open the phones, too, as well, if you want to join in. Ron Deal, great advice, as always. You can talk family and relationship, marriage, 877-933-2484. But just ahead, after a break, we're heading to Houston to get an update on the church at work in helping those that are in need, thanks to Hurricane Harvey, or because of Hurricane Harvey. Maybe no thanks to that, but we're going to find out good work of the church there in a few minutes. Stay tuned.
If I should speak, then let it be.
It's 25 before the hour in the Early Morning Late Show, and we're heading to Houston to get a boots-on-the-ground report on the cleanup and some of the concern, obviously, because of Tropical Storm Harvey that has created so much devastation. On the line with us is Kevin Bowles, who's executive pastor of Redeemer Church in suburban Houston area. Kevin, welcome to the Early Morning Late Show.
Hey, good to be with you.
We mentioned boots on the ground. I mean, it's been boots weather for several days, sadly, right? You're on the kind of the north edge of Houston, but still looking at more rain for the next couple of days, right?
Yeah, we're on the north side, probably, you know, really only 3 or 4 minutes down the miles down the road from the Houston city limits. So, but yeah, it's raining. I'm driving into our church area right now, and it's still raining. I don't think it's stopped for more than, you know, 30 minutes over the last, man, it feels like a week almost of just straight rain.
Are there spots in the city where you can't get around? I mean, that, you know, looking at the pictures, it just looks like even all the major arteries and interstates were flooded.
Oh, yeah. This is the first day, actually, I've been able to drive out of my house to get to where our church is, just because of the roads that I've got across have been covered. I found one route yesterday via social media that I could get over here. So I made it this morning, and it wasn't too hairy.
All right. So talk about what are they? I think we want to be able to. We're praying. We want to give. We want to serve that we can. But what's the best way to do that? What are the big needs right now, from your perspective?
You know, right now, from our perspective, so much of what is still having to happen is getting people out of houses where the creeks are still washing stuff away. And so that's a lot of kind of the urgent stuff that's happening. We're starting to set up. I know at our facility today, we're kind of turning our building into a donation center, command center, where we're going to be hopefully in the next couple of days sending people into houses as the water recedes, so that we can get in and start helping people just tear wet sheetrock and wet baseboards and wet flooring out of the house, so that we can prevent, you know, mold and those sorts of things. So I think from a needs perspective, you know, obviously prayer for those who are helping and for those who've been affected. But I think the need for funds is going to be there over the next several months, just because I think the recovery is going to take a long time. As we really get into these houses, it's going to take people a long time. It's going to be entire neighborhoods and entire areas that, you know, the entire house, the contents of the house are going to be out, you know, getting waiting to be picked up for the trash. So, I mean, it's going to be a lot of stuff that's going to have to be done to get people back into their houses.
I get the impression that this is pretty universal in terms of its impact. So it's not just maybe a low-income area that's affected. I mean, it's everybody and pretty seriously affected. And I'm thinking that there's probably a lot of folks that, you know, need some supplies if they're trapped in their homes. Maybe it's medical supplies or those kinds of things. So there's some real concerns, I would think, still.
Yeah, absolutely. It seems like yesterday there was a shelter. We would hear about a shelter about every 30 minutes, new shelter that's opened up, because every time somebody says, here's a shelter for people to go, it's got room for 300 people. Well, then, you know, 30 minutes later, it's full. We can't go there anymore. Here's another shelter. So I know the George R. Brown Convention Center, which is a big convention center in downtown Houston, they opened up for 5,000 people, I think, yesterday, and they're full already. They were full last night. And a lot of the bigger ones like that have opened up, filled up, and they just keep opening more and more. So, yeah, the need for shelter is just pretty amazing, that to think of that many people displaced.
And what, maybe the reservoir, if that starts spilling over some more, you're going to have even more trouble or longer, right?
Yeah, the people that are downstream of some of these reservoirs, the further that's the thing, is even as it eases up, the streams just have to. I mean, our city is a bayou city. It's full of bayous, creeks, reservoirs. A lot of which are managed, but you know, you just can't manage any of this. So it's going to take a little while for some of that to just roll through, and that's going to probably in some places affect houses that weren't affected by the original storm.
I understand your pastor's out on a boat rescuing, right? Part of the Cajun Navy.
Oh yeah, so we've got my buddy Jeff is one of our pastors here at the church, and he is his wife is actually from Louisiana, full Cajun girl, and she's been on the horn talking, kind of dispatching different boats to get out there. So it's been great to see, man. I've seen at least 12 to 15 guys from our church that have just been civilians out with their kayaks, out with their small motor boats, finding boats from friends out there in the water, getting people from houses, pulling people. I think one of the first guys Jeff and them got to yesterday was a paralyzed guy who was with his wife, and they were just at the house kind of alone, had no way to get out. And they got in, got him out. And so, yeah, it's just been kind of story after story like that.
Kevin, would you just take a minute here, just pray for, we want to join with you in prayer for the good work of the church and ministries there and for the real needs, and pray that, God will be gracious in the midst of this.
Yeah, absolutely. You guys want to join me in prayer?
Yeah, please.
All right. Father, would you be with our city? God, would you be with those who have been affected here in the Houston area? God, would you help us that we might care for our neighbors? God, would you remove both here in Houston and around the area and in our country, would you remove from us, as we always need, God, would you remove from our hearts any sense of disinterest or apathy? And God, would you help us to see those around us as our neighbors who are in need of our help? And so, Father, thank you for those, even this morning, God, that many who are interested and want to help and have been calling and are trying to figure out how to send people. And God, would you provide those avenues for people, for resources? And God, would you be glorified as the church serves those around them in ways that are astounding to our neighbors? And Father, in ways that reveal and show how you have so greatly served us through your Son. So, Father, would you do this through us, and would you save many people today, save their lives, God? Would you shine your glory forward in this city and to those who need to know you through this? So we pray all this in Christ's amazing name. Amen.
Amen. The church website at Redeemer Church is makingmuchofjesus.org, and we pray that that would happen more clearly in the days ahead. Kevin Bowles, executive pastor at Redeemer Church in Tomball, Texas, thanks for coming on with us this morning.
All right, thanks, Paul.
You're listening to The Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold. Coming up in a moment, we'll talk to Ron Deal. Stay tuned.
I can remember when I bought my very first GPS. Wow. And to this day, I think the GPS may be man's greatest accomplishment since the invention of the wheel. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. I don't know where I'd be without a navigation system in my car. It always knows right where I am. It never judges my ability to navigate. And more importantly, it knows how to get me where I need to go. Likewise, parents need to be like a GPS in the life of their teenager. When your teen begins to strike out on his own, he's bound to get lost a few times. So when he does, be ready to hold back the judgment, reach out in love, and gently guide him back home.
Is your teen bored, lazy, or glued to video games this summer? Get Mark Gregston's list of 6 ways to make the most of summer with your teen. Download your free copy online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
46 past the hour. Glad to have Ron Deal back with us. Ron is director of Family Life Blended, Ministry of Family Life, author of several books, including The Smart Step Family, and Smart Step Dad, Smart Step Mom, Dating and the Single Parent, and been doing a little series on the Early Morning Late Show talking about reducing cholesterol in the heart of your marriage. Ron, good to have you back. Thanks for checking in.
Well, thanks, Neil, for having me. It's always good to be with you.
You know, I was thinking about where a lot of attention focused on Houston area and all the cleanup that's going on there. I guess we probably need to work on a little bit of cleanup in our relationship sometimes.
Yeah, sometimes we do. You know, reducing cholesterol in your marital heart is in part just knowing some of the things that really matter. In a physical sense, we talk about eating right and eating the good things and not the bad things and getting exercise, and all of that reduces cholesterol in our physical heart. One of the things that helps reduce cholesterol in your marital heart is dealing with problems as they arise. Now, I can't think of a better example than what's going on in Houston in this hurricane situation. I don't know about you, Neil, but I've seen a couple news reports where reporters are going door to door and they find somebody who's kind of hunkered down in their house and they have an opportunity to leave, but they say, you know, this is not going to be a problem. It's going to be okay. We're going to stay.
Yeah.
I think that's a problem. You know, that's conflict avoidance. That's no, this is not a bad deal. This is not something worthy of effort. This is not something I need to respond to. You know, that's when one of the things we do sometimes in marriage is we kind of push problems to the side and ignore them. And all the while, the water level is rising. And, you know, it's interesting to me. I speak from experience, okay? Mm-hmm. I am a natural conflict avoider. If there was a 12-step group, I would be the leader of that group, okay?
I'm in there with you, yeah.
All right. You know, a lot of us are, and a lot of Christian people are, and we kind of have this Christianese about it. Well, you know, it's not good to be angry, so I just let that stuff roll off my back, and I just grit my teeth and hold bitterness against you. You know, that's not what God wanted us to do. That's not how he wants us to respond with it. I think it's a much more biblical response to say, yeah, what is the deal? And whatever this is, I'm going to try to love you and do a little self-care in the process. But because I care about us, I'm not going to push this to the side. We are going to talk about this. We are going to sit down and go, yeah, what's this water seeping in under the door here? And how do we deal with that?
Is it a matter of finding the right time or the right words or the right kind of setting? Because, you know, it seems like emotional outbursts and anger are, you know, often, you know, right in the middle of this. If it's a conflict, that's generally what's caused it.
Yeah. As a natural conflict avoider, I can tell you it's about 800 things that I didn't know how to do. All right. You're exactly right. Yes. Finding the right time. Yes. Managing my emotions, my anger, what's my fear, what's going on inside of me. Am I fearful that the fact that you didn't call tells me that I'm not as important to you as I wish I was important to you? And, you know, learning to recognize those things inside of me and manage that. You know, the old keep calm and something, you know, keep calm and deal with conflict, right? That is one of the many, many things that I have to learn, that my wife has to learn, for us to be able to do conflict well. Let me just pull back for a second, Neil, because you've hit on something very important. Conflict is one of the places where God grows us up. I didn't know when I got married, when I said, till death do us part, love, honor, and cherish, I had no clue that that meant that I had to learn how to deal with conflict. Real quickly, I discovered that that was something I didn't know how to do, and I was scared to death of it. But so loving well for me meant I got to learn these skills. I got to learn how to do this. I've got to find the courage to stay engaged in a hard conversation and do so in a calm and respectable way so that we can, as a couple, move through this conflict and put it behind us. I didn't know that was required of me. This is one of the ways God helps us love more completely like Jesus. And some people just hunker down and say, there's no water rising in my living room. That doesn't help.
You use the word courage. That's maybe one of the key words in this area, isn't it?
It is. It takes courage to say, what's going on with me? It takes courage to say, I don't understand you, but I'm going to close my mouth and I'm going to listen a lot longer before I start speaking. You know, Scripture says a whole lot about listening and the power of that and the importance of that. I'm going to have an attitude. It takes courage to have an attitude that says, okay, you first. Let me understand you. Because if I understand you better, I'll know what to really respond to. You know, all too many times, one of the things I didn't know about managing conflict is that my reactions are based on assumptions of what I think my wife just said, and not necessarily what she really said, and certainly not what she meant. So slowing down, listening, and really trying to understand what she meant, and then responding, that's a discipline I didn't know I was going to have. All of those things add up to, wow, we can manage conflict well. It is not fun when the water rises, but knowing and responding, recognizing, and then doing something is how you survive, not just survive in a marital sense, but also eventually overcome whatever is going on around you.
You talked about assumptions. Do we tend to assume maybe the worst or the negative as opposed to maybe giving the benefit of the doubt?
Now, here's the funny thing. Before marriage, we assume the best about the other person and what they mean, and we have a tendency to overlook some realities. It's called dating. It's called infatuation. And, you know, that's why we want to help couples date well so that they don't overlook all those things. But then after marriage, couples have a tendency to drift towards assuming the negative. And it's not automatic. It's, you know, life kind of teaches you sometimes, if I could say it that way, that, you know, you get disappointed and certain things don't go well and, oh, here we go again. And so I know exactly what you mean when you started to make that comment because I've heard it before. And so the history of the relationship, in particular, if there has been some ongoing conflict and it hasn't been resolved well, is now I assume we're doing this again and you're still controlling. You're still trying to, you know, make all the decisions. You're still selfish, whatever that is. And so absolutely at that point, my assumptions are now part of the problem because I don't even give you the benefit of the doubt. Which, interesting, one of the things love does not do. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, love does a number of things. It's an action word, but there's a couple things it doesn't do, and one of them is it does not keep a record of wrongs. You know, I think God gave us that one to challenge us to say, you know, check your assumptions at the door, Ron. You know, slow down. Listen well. Don't assume you know. Give her the benefit of the doubt. Forgive the past. Try to understand the present. Trust in the future. You know, those are all disciplines. And again, marriage is meant to grow us up. And if we let it, then things get better. If we don't let it, then we just find ourselves under a lot of water.
So how do you encourage your wife, my wife, and others who are married to conflict avoiders? because they want to, you know, push to get resolution.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's one of the disciplines, too, is resolution can come after you do a good job of talking, listening, sharing, trying to understand. All too often we skip to the solutions when we haven't got a good understanding of what's going on and what it means, and then our solutions are misguided. So again, there's a lot of disciplines around this. One of the things I would tell people is my journey was, you know, one skill at a time. You know, Today, I'm trying to listen better and understand what my wife really is saying, and I practice that reflective listening stuff where, you know, okay, you just said a bunch of stuff, but what does that mean? I think it means this. Am I getting that right? And just practicing that skill and adding that to my repertoire. And then working on another skill, breathing, calming myself down, you know, taking a couple deep breaths, trying to manage all of that pressure, blood pressure going up under the skin and slowing myself. You know, one thing at a time, but begin to work on you. One of the big focus that needs to change for a lot of couples who are stuck in conflict is they are so busy managing the other person. And what I mean by that, they don't even realize it. But part of the reason I'm angry is because I feel like you're controlling. And so I'm trying with my anger to make you stop being controlling. Well, guess what? As long as my focus is changing you, then I'm not noticing that I'm getting angry. And my anger is setting off all the alarms inside my wife, and that's making her escalate her negativity. And so we feed negativity off each other. My part is slowing me down, and that has a great impact on slowing us down, if that makes sense.
Yeah, absolutely. We're taking it one skill at a time, and we're going to deal with problems as they arise. Our tip today for reducing cholesterol in the heart of your marriage, Ron Deal. This is Director of Family Life Blended, Ministry of Family Life, author of several books, including The Smart Step Family. I recommend them to you. Ron, always good to have you on. Thanks for joining us this morning.
Thanks, Neil.
Ron Deal here on The Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, filling in for Bill Arnold, and we'll wrap it up in just a moment. Check it out, myfaithradio.com. Not only get ministry updates, there's a welcome packet there if you're new to Faith Radio, and we'll say good to have you along. You can find out more about us, get some information about Faith Radio, and encouraging you day by day. Myfaithradio.com is the website. Say some encouragement still to come. Of course, great programming all morning long, and today on Connecting Faith, I'll be talking with George Kenworthy. We're going to talk about Before the Last Resort. Maybe if you're in a struggling marriage, and Ron Deal's comments have kind of wakened something there. I want to encourage you to listen in for that. Get some encouragement about building a strong, lasting relationship and not pursuing the divorce route. So check that out. Thanks so much for listening today. And always appreciate your comments anytime on the Early Morning Late Show.
Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.